Well, thank you for joining us on the internet today. I know there are quite a few people that have found us recently on Sermon Audio and also on YouTube. So welcome to Calvary Baptist here in Hollister. We're glad that you've joined us. In the theme of that last song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, would you spread that throughout the social media world? Through Facebook, you can share this message right now with your friends and invite them to watch with you. Like it and comment on it. Subscribe to our different social media platforms. So we're honored to have you with us. We're in a two-part series called Contrasts in Coming. And so today we're title of the message is Contrasts in Coming, Part 2. But let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We'll start there, and we'll look at verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So our first contrast in coming today is we're going to see a contrast of purpose. He came the first time to purchase us. He comes the second time to present us in the image of His Son. The second contrast that we'll look at in today's message is a contrast in sanctification. He came the first time to give us positional righteousness so that we could live a life of practical righteousness. But He comes the second time to give us permanent righteousness. And this is the idea behind verse 30. If you look at the great chain of events, calling, sanctified, justified, glorified. That's a future event that God in His mind is looking at it as a past accomplishment. He's already done it. So all the verbs are in the past tense. So your glorification is something that God has already accomplished, yet we've not experienced, but we will. And so let's talk about these different parts of the message today. So I would like us to then, by faith, cooperate in the sanctifying work of God in our lives. So let's try to put that in a first-person resolution. I will cooperate by faith in the sanctifying work of Christ. Would you say that with me? I will, by faith, cooperate in the sanctifying work of Christ. So now, take your Bibles, go back just one book to the book of Acts, chapter 20, in verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. There are a lot of different nonprofit organizations in our society, and they're doing good in society. But the church, even though it has a nonprofit standing, really is not a nonprofit organization. It's something far superior to that. So if you'd look in verse 28, this is what the church is. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. So a contrast in purpose, Roman numeral 1. He came the first time to purchase us for Himself. The church is a blood-bought possession. Now, we're buying gifts for one another at this Christmas season. And we're making these purchases, and then we give the gift away to that person, and it becomes theirs. But I don't think any of you have given your blood to Amazon. Okay? We're not giving a vial of our blood inside a gift box this year for our relative to open. Okay? This is what makes the church such a unique possession, is that it is a blood-bought possession. Jesus Christ purchased us with His blood. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by vain tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, church is not about going and giving offerings of silver and gold. And in the Jewish sacrificial system, when they had committed sin, they would have to go and make an offering. And with their offering, they would have to present gold and silver to redeem themselves out of that sin. Well, we're deep into sin, and there's no way we can redeem ourselves. So Jesus Christ came to purchase us, and the cost was that of His life through the shedding of His blood. Now this becomes the eternal praises of the redeemed people throughout all of church history. So we will be singing with Peter and the apostles with that first generation church that we read about on the day of Pentecost. We'll be singing the praises of being a purchased possession. Would you go to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation chapter 5, and look with me at verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, what a beautiful thing that the church universal, the church gathered at the end of this experience in the book of Revelation, out of every kindred, every race, every tribe, and every tongue, will be singing this song, Worthy is the Lamb. He has redeemed us by His blood. He's purchased us for Himself, for God the Father, through His blood. Let's not lose the wonder of that priceless gift, the shedding of His blood. That this is what Jesus has done, and it's every people group. One of the things that I really enjoy about California is the different people groups that God brings together in a local church. To hear the different tongues, now not angelic tongues, but the tongues of men, the languages of men. And to see the praise that every tongue can bring to God. If you ever watched those social media videos where believers from different languages are singing maybe Joy to the World or something like that in their own language, or will quote a verse of scripture, and the congregation will be full, and there's maybe 7 or 8 different languages or 10 different languages with one congregation. I mean, if you stop and you think about the languages that are represented amongst us today, that's just beautiful. And we can praise God. Some of you may not feel comfortable praying in English, so you pray to God in your native language. That's a wonderful thing. But then you can come to church and you can praise God in song in English. And so we're all praising God together for the fact that He has purchased us by His blood. Now, to transition to this next point, let's go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. So a contrast in purpose. He came to purchase us for himself. In Titus chapter 2 verse 13, we're looking for something. The Christmas season is about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also should be an emphasis where we look for the Lord to come a second time. Amen? We have this hope. And so Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, Jesus is coming back. I would hope it would be today. But wouldn't that be a great Christmas morning present? To be in the very presence of God? So are you looking for the return of Jesus? He promised that he would come back. So let's look for that. Now this is what he did in verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. That's to purchase us. To redeem us from all iniquity. That's moral failure. And to purify unto himself a peculiar people. He's going to make us absolutely pure. Zealous of good works. A zeal to serve the Lord. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So Titus, this is the truth. Proclaim it loudly. Jesus Christ is coming back. Look for his coming. Because he purchased us with his blood for himself. But he comes the second time now to present us to his Father. So notice this in verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people. So he's going to do that, and then when he's done in that work, he presents us to the Father. So here's our second subpoint under this today. Contrast and purpose. He came the first time to purchase us for himself. He comes the second time to present us to his Father. Okay? Now, I remember the first time that I presented my wife to my parents. It was a very exciting moment. Mom and Dad, I want you to meet the girl I love. All right? And so there was a sense of excitement in the home at that time. It was Christmas time. And but what an sense of an excitement for the Lord Jesus when he gathers us together and he says, Father, I want to introduce you to my bride, the church. Look at all of these beautiful people that I have purchased with my blood, that I have sanctified and made perfect, Father. Just look at how beautiful they are. It's a grand and glorious presentation day. So go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Then he might sanctify and cleanse it. That's the church. With the washing of the water by the word. Hey, the Bible is a cleansing agent. That he might, what's this next word? Present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it, the church, should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, let's just do a little family talk here. Guys, the way to lead your family spiritually, to lead your wife spiritually, is just to read the Bible. And if you don't know how to commentate on it, you don't know what it means, then don't. Just read it, and the Word of God will accomplish that. All right? And so that's what God is doing with the church. What do we use every week when we come here to Calvary Baptist? We use His Word. And that is doing a cleansing work in our lives to make us more like His Son. Now, can you imagine the disaster on wedding day if somehow something was spilled on that beautiful dress that beautiful white dress, and it was a stain, and there was no way that it could be hidden. That would be a hurtful thing. It would be something to cry over, a tear on a wedding day, to have a ruined wedding dress as you come before everybody and it's got some kind of spot, a soiled garment. But you know, that's not going to happen to us. When we get to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ takes us and we're presented without any blemish, without any spot. The gown is not even wrinkled, right? So he's ironed out all of our personality and our fleshly quirks. And he's sanctified them. He's cleansed them. He glorified us. And we're presented in the presence of the Father without any defect at all. Hey, isn't that exciting? Think about some of the things that we experience collectively as a group. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's lust. Maybe there's lying. Whatever your besetting sin is, Jesus Christ is going to work that out of your nature. And when he presents you to the Father, he's not going to be embarrassed to present you to the Father. Because you're going to be cleansed. You're going to be perfect, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that you, as part of the church, should be holy and without blemish. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to know. And this is what happens when he comes again the second time. So he came the first time and was born as a baby and then lived that sinless life and died on that cross and purchased us with his blood. But when he comes again, it's to present us perfect in the Father's sight. Now listen to Jude, verse 24, last book of the Bible before Revelation. Jude, verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever, amen." Wow. We're presented here in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you remember Moses? He wanted to see God's glory and God said, "No, Moses, you can't." Hit him in the cleft of the rock. And then the glory of God went by and Moses could only see the back of God, so to speak. Because it would be too glorious and he would die if he saw God. You think of all of the men like the Apostle John, and you think of all of the other apostles when they saw an angelic vision, they fell down at their feet as dead because the sight of that angel was so glorious. You think of what it is like to be in the glorious presence of God. But we're going to be able to stand there in his presence with exceeding joy. No hint or even shade of doubt in the back of our mind. Is he going to bring that up? Is that going to be there? All right. So what a wonderful thing to be presented in the glory of his presence with exceeding joy. And this is all of God's power in his doing. So he's coming again to present us to his Father. All right, now, how does this go on while we wait until that day comes? How does this go forward? And so this is a contrast in sanctification. Now, if you're following theology, this is not a contrast in God's decree, okay, but rather in his process. So he came the first time to give us positional and practical righteousness. You take your Bibles, go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. Colossians 1, 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That is what God has already done for you. You see, so many people wonder, if they were to die right now, where would they go, heaven or hell? Well, the answer to that is actually very simple. He that has the Son has life, but he that does not have the Son of God shall not see life. It's just that simple. It's your faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you trust Him alone for salvation, then you're saved. And what God did for you as far as your record is concerned is He has made you unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. The eyes of the Lord, they go throughout all of the earth. They're testing and trying the hearts of men. He sees what's in your heart. And you and I know what is in our mind and in our heart. And many times we're confessing that to God. Well, it should be all the time. And that causes us to cringe or to doubt. That's one of the greatest disappointments in our Christian experience, is that we continue to sin after we're saved. And we're like, oh, like the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The good that I want to do, that I don't, and the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. Who's going to deliver me? Well, the good news is, positionally, in God's sight, you already have been. Now, by faith, live out that reality. So you are unreprovable, unblameable in a sight because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And so that was your positional righteousness. Now, let's look at putting that into practice. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Ladies, have you ever made your own bread? Have you had a lump to start that with? Okay, to let it rise, to let it grow? Well, that has yeast in it. Throw it out. Start over with a new lump, one without yeast. Okay? That's, spiritually speaking, that's what God is saying, is the old man is full of sin, but the new man is a new lump. It's like unleavened dough, without yeast, okay, without sin. So be that new lump. How is that possible? Well, for Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Passover bread is made without yeast. Christ is that bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, whoever eats this bread and drinks my blood. Whoa, what is he saying? All right? Well, he's equating that with the Passover meal. That's why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we normally, under non-pandemic times, have a matzah cracker, right? And so that's just symbolic. What he was saying was symbolic, but he is that bread. He is that shed blood for us. So now practically, we need to put away the old life and to become what we are, that new lump. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. But this man, meaning Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ. He could sit down at the right hand of God. He doesn't have to do this week after week. It says here that he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So the Son is in heaven anticipating, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to rule, and I'm going to have a kingdom. For by one offering, now notice this next phrase, he hath perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified, or being sanctified. Perfected but yet a present work is taking place. Through his one-time death on the cross, he has perfected us forever. That's our positional righteousness. To those that are being sanctified, that we're walking in faith the reality of his work and conforming ourselves to what he accomplished for us. So, in essence, we're not working for victory. We're working from victory. It's not all about a life of defeat. It's about a life of faith and of victory. It says, whereof, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Hey, that's the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit living within you that reminds you of the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. And he says, in their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Hey, isn't that a wonderful thing? That's a cure for guilt, isn't it? God doesn't remember them. You shouldn't either. I want you to stop and think about that for just a second. Is guilt keeping you from doing something? I can guarantee you guilt is keeping you from living a life of joy. And your continual bringing of your sins into your life that you did something 30 years ago, you're saying that you're greater than God. I'm telling you this. If it's under the blood, God has cleansed it and forgotten it, so should you. Forgetting the things that are behind. Pressing on. Move forward. Go forward. Don't let that guilt pull you down. You've confessed it. It's under the blood. God's forgotten it. Go on. Press on. Keep on going in Christ Jesus. So that's a wonderful thing for us in our Christian experience, because some of you weren't saved until you were adults. And you're ashamed of what you did when you were younger. Well, praise God, you don't have to remember that anymore, because Christ doesn't remember it. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't use it. Move on. God's not holding it against you. Move on. That's the beautiful thing about what he's done for us. He goes on to say in verse 17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You see, you can't punish yourself. And that's not going to make it better. Jesus Christ took the punishment for that sin. And so that was the one offering that cures that sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Wow. Now you can go into the very presence of God. Is your guilt keeping you from approaching God? I heard a lot of Christians say, oh, I just don't pray for myself. Oh boy, you should. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Right? Take heed to yourself. That's what pastors are exhorted to do. Pray for yourself. Pray that you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Pray that you resist temptation and sin. It says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Hey, there's a new life you can live. Live in that beautiful new life. Romans chapter 6, the great co-principles, co-death, co-burial, and co-resurrection. Those are all in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. So you have a new life to live. Live in that new life. Live in that new life. And so that's through the veil of his flesh. That's through the blood of Jesus. You see, that's where your acceptance is. Your acceptance is with Jesus Christ. And here's something else. I had a dear brother in Christ walk up to me my very first Sunday when I was in Sonora, California as the assistant pastor. And the very first introduction was I fornicated out of wedlock with my girlfriend and got pregnant, and so we had to get married. That's the first thing he said to me. And I said, "Are you saved?" "Yes." I said, "God has forgiven that and God has forgotten that, and you need to forget it too. And I'm not going to hold that against you. You're my brother in Christ. And that's in the past. You don't need to live there anymore." But you know what? If someone brings up their past to you, it may be a really bad past. But if they're in Christ, they're a new creation. Don't hold them against it. Do you remember when Paul got saved? How the New Testament church wanted to hold what he had done against the church against him? You remember that? And it took Barnabas, who was the son of consolation, the son of peace, to bring Paul into the church. So don't hold someone else's past against them. You're not greater than God. If God has forgiven them, well, so can you. And so should you. So let me just talk about these four helps or four agents of Christian growth. You might say sanctification. So notice, first of all, here in verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is your sanctification. It is because of his shed blood that you're made perfect in the Father's sight. Notice with me back in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that our spirit is in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are the sons or the children of God. The Holy Spirit is your helper. The Holy Spirit will help you grow in sanctification. Now, not your rituals, not your rules. As Martin Luther learned back in the 1500s, it wasn't the order of his monastery and all their guidelines. No, it was the simple Holy Spirit of God that helped him. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I want you to go over to the Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 17. What's the next agent that will help you become what you are in reality and conform you more and more to that image? John chapter 17, verse 17 says this: "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Bible will sanctify you. It'll help you grow as a Christian. Read it. We're coming up on a new year. You can read through the Bible in a whole year. You can do that. Just maybe three chapters a day or so. Here's another method that you can do. Proverbs has 31 chapters in it. So January 1st, read Proverbs 1. January 15th, read Proverbs 15. January 27th, read Proverbs 27. You get what I'm saying. Read the chapter that corresponds to the date. Read a chapter from Proverbs. Read a chapter from Psalms. Read a chapter from the Gospels. But just let the Word of God dwell in you. It will sanctify you. It will cleanse you. It'll bring you into the reality. Here's what we know. Christians who are living in sin are not living in the Word. Okay? Let's live in the Word of God. And then look at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Prayer. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. But when you are tempted, you can pray. And he will deliver you from that temptation. He has made a way of escape. The red handle is there. Pull it. Okay? And you'll escape that temptation. You can go into the very presence of God when you are in need. That's also found in Hebrews chapter 4. So these are the four agents that will help you: Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. So he came the first time to give us positional and practical righteousness. And in closing, he comes the second time to give us permanent righteousness. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved. That's a special word. You need to know that God considers you beloved. You are beloved. He loves you. You're His special purchased possession. Of course He loves you. Don't walk around a life thinking God is angry with you all the time. That anger was taken out on His Son, Jesus Christ. So you never have to be separated from the Father. You're beloved. So beloved, now are we the sons of God? Hey, what a beautiful thing. To the one who believes, God has given the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in His name. So believe on the Lord Jesus today, and you become a son of God. You become a daughter of God, a child of God. So beloved, we are the children of God. This is a special privileged thing in life, to be a Christian, to be a child of God. But he goes on to say this, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know what? The reality is that our practice doesn't measure up to our position. Sometimes it's the opposite of that. And we're hypocriters, okay? We say one thing and we do the opposite. And so that's the reality sometimes. But notice here, that does not yet appear what we shall be. Hey, listen, I'm a work in progress, and so are you. There's not one of us that doesn't have room for an improvement. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I press on. But he goes on to say, but we know, here's a confident expectation, when He shall appear. Hey, this is His second coming. He's going to appear a second time. What happens? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be the exact image of Jesus Christ. And when the Father sees us, He sees His Son. What a beautiful thing. We're going to be exactly like Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? And that is a permanent thing when He comes the second time. And we started out by reading this passage in Romans chapter 8. But just notice once again in verses 28 through 30, all those past tense verbs that He has conformed us to the image of His Son. We're predestined to look like Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. That's what biblical predestination is, by the way. Conformity to the image of His Son. So God has already determined this. He's begun a good work in you, and He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has determined to get you to look like Jesus. Every single one of you. Can you look around the congregation today and see a person and say, yep, that's their character flaw? I look in the mirror and say that. Yep, that's my character flaw. All right, but guess what? You're not going to see that in eternity. You're only going to see Christ. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful day to look forward to. And so, going back to Romans chapter 8, He did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He's going to be the firstborn among many brethren. And then, so it says, He called us, He justified us, and He glorified us. This future event of Christ presenting us to His Father results in our permanent righteousness. And it's a fact accomplished. It's done. Now cooperate with that. By faith, believe the position that God has given you. By faith, live out that reality. Look forward to that day that when He appears, you will be like Him. So here's the beautiful thing. Have you ever noticed this? Look back to the past and by faith, conform to that reality. Look forward to the future and then look back into your present. So look back to the past, look forward and conform. Look to the future, look backward and conform. By faith, this is what God is doing in your life. So He came the first time, but He's coming the second time to give us this permanent righteousness. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you believed on Him? Repent of your sin. Whatever you think is good enough to get you into heaven, turn away from that and turn to Christ alone, and you will have the forgiveness of sins. That's His promise.